This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org.
If you were to stop and evaluate the morals of the United States of America, if you were to look at the principles by which we live, or the principle that we uphold, how would you rate us, so to speak, on the totem pole? Would you give us high points or low points? Or would you look at this nation and say, you know what? We have failed. There's nothing about us, morally, that is commendable. Oh, precious one, what are we doing? What are we going to do? Christianity, which is the model of America's foundation, is on the edge of becoming illegal. Do you know why? Because Christianity is based on moral absolutes, and we, as a nation, have lost our moral moorings. We are no longer restrained by a sense of right and wrong. George Barna authored a book called Boiling Points, and in that book, this is what he said. The convergence of new thinking that swept America in the late 60s and the early 70s has become a staple of pop culture. Now, if you'll remember, in our last session together, I was talking about the moral condition of the United States of America, and I was taking you back to the time that I really felt that God was beginning to move away from our nation. Even as we read about Ezekiel, when the glory of God was leaving the temple, moving from over the Ark of the Covenant, through the courtyard to the Eastern Gate, and then leaving the city. This occurred just before King Nebuchadnezzar came from ancient Babylon, which is now the nation of Iraq, when he came to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and they also destroyed the temple. This event took place in 586 BC, on the ninth of the Jewish month Ba'av, or Tish B'Av. If you would like to do some independent research, look at all of the things that took place on Tish B'Av. Here are a few of the events that took place. The Hebrew spies returned from the land of Canaan with a bad report. Both the first and second temples were destroyed. The Battle of Betar was lost. The Jews were expelled from England, and the Jews were banished from Spain. Both of the world wars began on this date. At the time that the temple was destroyed, the glory of God had already left the temple. The glory of God had departed from between the cherubim. The cloud of his presence by day and the pillar of fire by night no longer occupied the Holy of Holies. So, I'm holding to the fact, along with a lot of other people, that if you would go back to the late 60s and the 70s, you would see a great change taking place in our culture. Barna wrote this, "The results have been a wholesale revision of people's thought patterns and behaviors, based on the notion that a person is the center of his or her universe and is therefore responsible for determining what is right and what is wrong, appropriate and inappropriate, useful and useless, significant and insignificant. In this system, apart from any grander vision of truth, meaning, and value, each person, their body dictates the standards and the principles that rule his or her world, regardless of anyone else's standards and principles." That was exactly what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. Oh, they were going through the motions of religion. It wasn't that they had stopped worshiping in the temple. It was simply that what they had added to the temple were cult prostitutes, male prostitutes, and female prostitutes, statues to a sun god, and all sorts of other paraphernalia used in the worship of other gods. They said that they believed in God, but by their deeds, their lifestyles, and their actions, they had denied him. And that is what we saw during the 60s and 70s, was that same attitude and the actions that shouted, "Hey, I'm the one who determines what is right and wrong." What we are saying that there are no absolutes. Our nation is saying that what God made, what he created, was wrong. I actually feel like I'm a female, and I don't care that God created me as a male. I read an article this week that gave a perfect example of this mindset. A biological male who identified as a female and a biological female who identified as a male were married to each other. The biological female became pregnant and gave birth to their child. Now, listen carefully. The biological male that identified as a female was designated and recognized as the child's mother, and the biological female who identified as a male was identified as the child's father. How confusing! How sad! And it is so against God's creation. It is no wonder that our children and our youth are so confused. We are seeing that there are no absolutes. It's just like in the time of the judges of Israel, when every man did what was right in their own eyes, as it states in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Chuck Colson has argued that the dominant American view of young adults can be summed up in one word, whatever, and it's whatever. Whatever happens, whatever this and whatever that. It's because we've lost that fear, the holy fear of God, the respect for God, the trust of God, and the understanding of God as God. I want us to go to Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God is talking about these people. Let's read verse 6. They did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt?" He says that they're not saying, "Where is the Lord?" They could care less. Whatever. Whatever. God had been put on a shelf. God had been, in a sense, forgotten. They were not saying, "Where is God? Where is God? Where is the God that took us out of Egypt, out of slavery? Where is the God that led us through the wilderness by his pillar of cloud by day and his pillar of fire by night?" They don't miss it. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 7, "I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination." America, our land, the land that God gave to us, has been defiled by all the blood of the babies we have aborted. Their blood, unrequited, unpaid, for legalized, has polluted the land and has brought judgment of God on our land. Our land has become polluted. No longer can we leave our homes unlocked. Do you realize that there was a day when children could play in the streets and we didn't have to worry about them being taken or captured? There was a day when they played in the streets instead of sitting on the computer for hours and hours on end without having any face-to-face interaction. There was a day when parents taught their children respect. They said, "Yes, ma'am," "No, ma'am," "Yes, sir," and "No, sir." Do you remember a time when there was someone at home to see that their children completed their homework and that their children weren't watching TV all day? When there was someone who was there to listen and help their children to understand what was right and wrong? There was a day when a man's word, his yes was yes and his no was no. This verse in Jeremiah states it very clearly, who was at fault. Again, God through Jeremiah told his people that you had come and you had defiled my land and you had defiled my inheritance. You made my inheritance an abomination. And I'm going to tell you this. Just drive through the streets today. You look at the billboards. You watch the attire of people walking down the streets. You watch their behavior and you can see that we have defiled the United States of America. We are teaching in our schools, our elementary schools, that every child should consider that the body that God created just for them is the wrong sex, that homosexuality is just as normal as heterosexuality, that being principled and honest is a way of the past. We now are told that what was wrong is now right, and what is right is now wrong. You watch people's behavior, and you can see that we have defiled the United States of America. Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 8, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers have transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. They were prophesying by Baal, by a false god. We have pastors and ministries today that are presenting false teachings. Much of this is taking place because of the love of money for profit and fame. Because of this, the word of God is being distorted. Here is someone who's directing and teaching God's people, supposedly to bring about revival in our nation, and then that same person is mismanaging the offerings that are being sent to them, or they are found to be fornicating, and it has just lowered the standard and lowered the bar. There is now no witness that there is a difference between the world and the supposed believers in Messiah. In other words, if you go back to the Constitution of the United States of America, if you go back to our laws, if you go back to our original Supreme Court, and you read the writings of our fathers, of our founding fathers, they weren't perfect. They weren't all believers, but there was a fear of God in this land. And in those that upheld the law, there was a sense of morality. There was a sense of absolute right and wrong. You are not allowed to defame the name of the Lord and get away with it. Jeremiah 2:8 told us, "And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal." They were prophesying by Baal, a false god. There are those who are distorting the scriptures, twisting their meanings, so that they say what they want them to say. There are times that we see this even on Christian television programs. If you send me your prayers and an offering, we will take your prayer requests to the Western Wall, pray over them, and place them in the wall, and God will hear your prayers. This makes me so upset. God doesn't just hear our prayers if we are in a certain place, or if we place a piece of paper in a cubbyhole in a wall. He is here with us. He hears our prayers. He hears our groaning. He knows our thoughts, our struggles, and pain. He sees our tears and our fears. We have the Ruach HaKodesh within us. We don't have to send something or someone else a certain place in order to have God hear us and answer our prayers. Do you remember the account of Balaam and the talking donkey? Obviously, we weren't there to witness. But we know from Scripture that God can use anything He wants to speak to us. In this account, the voice of God came through a donkey to convict Balaam of having his desire for the prize money, and it was blinding him and separating him from the work that God had called him to. Maybe we need some donkey intervention in our world today. We have some who are becoming millionaires through the giving of people, just like you and me, to whom they are preaching a prosperity gospel, a motivational message, without mentioning walking the believer's walk of faith, obedience, trust, and the necessity of living a righteous lifestyle. This message is not from God. Could it be from Baal? Is the spirit of Baal present in our world today? So, what does the word say that God is going to do with these individuals? Again, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. And read verse 9. "Therefore I will contend with them, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend." God is going to contend, not with just this generation, but with the next generation and the generation after that. In verses 10 and 11 we read, "For cross to the coastlands of Kittim, and see and send to Kedar, and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." Did you hear what God said? But my people, my select nation of Israel have changed their glory for that which does not profit. One of the things we want to look at more closely in this is the statement, "My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." What does that mean? We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. As we compare Scripture to Scripture, we will find out, because Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. When we do this, we will find pure truth, because God does not contradict Himself. But what God does say, because his people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. In verses 12 through 13 of Jeremiah 2, God tells them, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." God now says that they have committed two evils. What are the two evils that they have committed? He didn't list these evils as number one and number two, so we need to look at the text to find out which is number one and which is number two. God says, "My people have committed two evils." Now listen, he says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," number one. And then God says, "To hewn for themselves broken cisterns which cannot hold water," number two. In other words, what have they done? Here's God, the fountain of living waters. Here's God, this unending, never-ending source of water, which every human being needs. We're composed mostly of water. The human body is composed of about two-thirds water. Water is in our blood, muscle tissue, bone marrow, lower levels of our skin, and in our fatty tissue, as well as our stomachs. So here he is, here God is, the fountain of living waters, and he tells them the first thing that they have done wrong. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. In other words, they turned their back on me. They've walked away when I'm the fountain of living waters that provides life. The next thing that he tells them is that they have hewn for themselves cisterns, and these cisterns are broken cisterns. They can't even hold water. They are turning from a perpetual, unending, always present, and satisfying source of water, living water, and they are going to this place where they're digging out a cistern to hold water that is not fresh, flowing water. As they pour water into it, the water just seeps into the ground. Now, cisterns were built to hold water. They held the water that would accumulate when it rained. They built water to hold water that they would bring from a well to water their livestock for their own use. But the cisterns that they were digging were not able to hold water. Every bit of water that would accumulate from the rain or the water that they would pour into it would just seep into the ground, leaving nothing. These were the two evils. So, what do we do when we study the Bible? If you're studying this text with me, in your Bibles you may want to put a number one next to "they have forsaken me," and next to "they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns," I would put a number two. Remember, I told you that we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. The best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. I began to think, their glory. That's an unusual statement. What do you think that God meant by this? So, what does it mean in verse 11 when it says, "They changed their glory for that which does not profit"? I did a cross-reference search and discovered that Psalms 106, verses 19 to 21, is going to tell us more about what Israel had done. In order to remain in context, we need to understand that Psalms 106 is a historical psalm, and it is going to tell us more about what Israel had done. It's going to look at Israel's history, and it's going to show us how they related to God, what God has done for them, and how they responded. Verse 1 begins with, "Praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks, for he is good, for his loving kindness has chesed, as long as his loving kindness is going to last. His loving kindness is everlasting." In other words, you can come to God as long as you come to God in God's way of repentance, and his loving kindness will be there for you. That's a good thing to remember, especially when we blow it. We mess up, we run amok. So in context of this verse, the author of the Psalms is talking about what God had done for them, for Israel, and how they blew it, and how quickly they had forgotten his words. We read in verses 13 and 14, "They quickly forgot his words. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." Verses 16 and 17 state, when they became envious of Moshe in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abraham. The author is now recounting when the earth literally opened up and took these men out because they were saying that they were equal to Moses. And then we come to verses 19 and 21 and discover that he was now telling us of other events. Verse 19 states, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, and who had done such great things for them in Egypt. Let's go back and count the different events that took place in these verses. The first thing we see is that they made a calf in Horeb, and that they had worshipped a molten image. Thus they had exchanged their glory for an image of an ox that eats grass. What is their glory? Their glory is God, and they turned from the fountain of waters, so to speak, to something that they were digging out with their own hands. Here the author is saying it this way. They turned from the worship of the one true God to an image of a calf, an ox, standing up and eating the grass and the dribble coming out of that ox's mouth. And that green juice is coming, falling down to the ground that the ox is standing on. That's what they did. They took the image of God and they exchanged it for a calf. Now, let's read verse 21. They forgot their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. When they turned to the calf, what were they doing? Was that they were forgetting it was God who did these great things in Egypt. It was God who brought about the plagues. It was God who delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. It was God who drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They forgot that. And what they did, instead of worshiping God as he was, instead of having a fear of God, a respect of God, a trust in God, they made themselves an idol, a calf, a cow, an ox. They fashioned it with their own hands, and they turned to that ox. And what they did was they exchanged their glory. Their glory was the God who was the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night, the one that stood between them and the Egyptians, the one who had parted the Red Sea, the one who had taken them over dry ground and then brought the waters back over the Egyptians. They turned from that kind of God to an image of an ox. That is what is happening in the United States today. We have turned from the true knowledge of God and who he is. We have exchanged him for the things of this world, for things that our nation is now turning against. We have put money, fame, fortune, and self-importance above God. We have said that what is wrong in the sight of God is now right in the sight of man. We have said that murdering babies is right because we have a right to decide who lives and who dies. We want to be able to choose life or death for an unborn child. It's a miracle of God because it isn't convenient for us at this time in our lives. We want to teach our children that they can be any sex that they choose at any time they choose, defying and telling God that he made a mistake when he created them. We are causing confusion, fear, and anxiety in our children's lives, teaching them things that they're not ready to understand. What are we going to do to our next generation? We have turned from the true knowledge of God and exchanged it for an empty cistern that does not hold water, for an idol, for what the world says is right and God says is wrong. We've exchanged the world's truth for God's truth. We at 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources are calling us back to a true knowledge of God by showing you how to discover truth for yourself. Join us our next session and we will continue our study on living for God's glory.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. It's sectim.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.